Take your Bibles and turn with me back to the Old Testament, to the minor prophet Jonah. We come in our study to chapter 4, and we pick up with verse 5, which you just had read in your hearing a few moments ago. Jonah 4, verse 5. Last week we considered together the first four verses of the prophet Jonah, and we saw there this theme coming out to the forefront of free grace. And we began tracing to the root of the matter in Jonah's heart, his main problem. And we saw there that really his main problem, though it's expressed in various ways, is that he is angered by free grace. He did not rejoice. He was not happy over the display of God's free grace to sinners such as themselves. He was inflamed by it. And so we see here an objection, a resistance, a hostility to God's sovereign grace being manifest as he deems right and to the ends that he deems most suited to his glory. So Jonah is discontent, and the Lord begins by graciously, gently rebuking him with a question. Verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And of course, the answer is no, Jonah. You are wrong. You are amiss. You're off track to be angry by these things. So we expounded last week all of this. We ended on verse 4, God's gracious, condescending, gentle reproof to this erring prophet. Well, let's pick up then with verse 5 and following. And notice our theme is a legal heart unveiled. A legal heart unveiled. So this is the flip side of what we began to see last week, and we're carrying on that same theme. A legal heart unveiled. That is, there is a legal spirit within Jonah's heart that God is bringing to the surface, showing Jonah about himself. Notice how this comes out. First of all, in verse 5, Jonah is self-absorbed. So that's the first thing. Jonah is self-absorbed. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So here is Jonah, prophet of God, in the midst of one of history's greatest revivals. And what is the response? Jonah says, in essence, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'm packing my bags. I'm withdrawing myself. The Lord's rebuked him, said, are you right to be angry? And he heads off in a huff, separating himself from what God was doing. And he goes up outside of the city and plops down and sits to stew all by himself. He's isolated himself. And there he is sitting in isolation, no rejoicing, no happiness. It's similar to the sort of reaction we saw this morning in Luke 13. He's not elated. He's not glorifying God. He's not thankful for the mercies shown to fellow human beings. No, he's not going among them to further expound the whole counsel of God, to disciple them, to teach them further about what God's law teaches and so on. Undoubtedly, the people would have welcomed him. They would have said, you're an instrument for good. You've been a blessing to us. We're thankful for what you've done. Come. And he would have been invited into the best houses and would have been treated like undoubtedly, and he would have had opportunity to minister more fully, more comprehensively to the people. And probably to their disillusionment, probably to their astonishment, he doesn't do any of that. He turns his back on them and goes off in a huff, and he sits outside the city watching. And he has one thought, one primary thought: what will become of this city? Now, what's behind that when it says in verse 5, till he might see what would become of this city? Well, he hasn't displayed any common civility. to these dear people. Instead, he's demonstrated a deep-rooted, sinful form of prejudice against them. And he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to see what will happen. In other words, these people don't deserve this. I pronounced with God's authority judgment, and they've recovered with some repentance here. But let's see. Surely this isn't going to last. Surely these people go right back to their problems and God will still rain down fire. Or surely their sins are so grievous that still God will bring destruction upon them. They're not getting their due. Let's see what will happen. These rotten sinners. I hope that they prove to be fake. And if fake, that they will still meet the fate that had been prophesied of them. It's in essence what he's doing. He's sitting on the hill waiting to see what's going to happen to these people. And this is quite frankly the way it is, the way it always is. With a legal heart. This is the way it is for those who have not comprehended adequately the free, sovereign grace of God in the gospel, whose own hearts have not been mastered by it. Now, you recognize, I trust, that there can be an element of a legal spirit, not wholesale, an element of a legal spirit even within the Christian. And I think that's what we see here with Jonah. There's an element of a legal heart, a legal spirit, which is dominating his consciousness, which is distracting, deluding, and sending him off, diverting him into the wrong direction. We have to examine ourselves. You know, to what degree is this sort of spirit captured in our own hearts? To what degree do we rejoice over God's gracious dealings to sinners around us? There are people we don't get along well with. There are people that we're not as comfortable with. Things go well for them, they go hard for us. Do we think, well, they don't deserve that? You know, they deserve to have bad things happening. And that can take place in various degrees, but it's a legal spirit. It's saying, you know, what you do is what you get. That's not the gospel. What we get is not what we're due in the gospel. We are recipients of grace rather than what we deserve. And so we have to examine ourselves. You see the same thing in the parable of what I like to call the parable of the elder brother, or the parable of the prodigal son. We'll be coming to that in due course, Luke 15, in our study of Luke. But you look at that parable of the prodigal son, and what's really one of the things that's being highlighted is the elder brother. And what's being brought out through God's gracious dealings with the younger brother is the true condition of the elder brother's heart. And the elder brother says, you know, in essence to the father, didn't I merit the ring and the robe? And the kiss and the fatted calf and the party and so on. The father's saying, you haven't understood the gospel. All this is yours. This has always been yours. It's that same legal spirit that's coming out. You get it with Job's friends as well, who haven't comprehended, who haven't discerned rightly the circumstances in which Job finds himself. So here is Jonah. The fact is, those who are resolved to complain, people who are intent on, I'm going to complain about what other people do, how other people are, all of other people's inadequacies, other people's shortcomings, other people's wrongdoings, people who have that sort of heart, whose mouth betrays their heart by fussing about other people, they're always going to find something to complain about. The circumstances can change, you know, 1,000 times a day. Whatever it is, they're going to seize on it. They're going to be magnifying other people's problems, minimizing their own, and therefore revealing the fact that there is something of a legal heart that is seen there. So first of all, he's self-absorbed. He packs his bags, he builds a booth, he sits outside the city and watches. Number two, we have the test for the love of free grace. The test for the love of free grace. Look at verse 6 and following. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd, but God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and so on. Here is the Lord. He is testing for the love. This is a test to teach Jonah, to help him to examine himself about whether he has a love for God's free grace. And so the Lord comes to Jonah, just like he comes in so many other circumstances, with this illustration, a real world, real life illustration. He uses this symbolic gourd to take Jonah to the classroom and to draw pictures for him about what he hasn't grasped, what he doesn't get, what he doesn't see, to show Jonah that the Lord's heart was set on Nineveh, and so should Jonah's heart have been set on it. And it demonstrates God's affections by testing and leading Jonah into sympathy for a plant, for a gourd, ultimately teaching him what he ought to think about Nineveh as it becomes clear. It's interesting that we see the Lord dealing so tenderly with Jonah. We want to slap him down. We want to boot him out. We want to chase him, flog him, you know, get it through his big, fat, thick head. The point that he's not understanding. We're angered ourselves by what we see exemplified in Jonah, thereby showing ourselves that we're a lot like Jonah. But how does the Lord deal with him? He asks him this question: doest thou well to be angry? And then the Lord comes along to him patiently, says, okay, Jonah, I'm going to get the point to you. I'm going to grow this gourd. You're going to fall in love with this gourd. You're going to love this gourd like it's your own flesh and blood. You're going to have this affectionate, deep attachment to this gourd. Your life is going to be so wrapped up in this gourd that you can hardly distinguish yourself and your love for yourself from your love for this gourd. But the Lord's dealing compassionately to Jonah. You remember, Jonah rebels flagrantly, and God pursues him and ultimately captures him with a great fish. He takes a great fish to bring Jonah back to his senses, and here he uses a great plant to capture Jonah and to bring him back to his senses. The Lord is dealing in a loving way with this erring, hard-hearted prophet. So the Lord prepared a gourd, made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Now this is the contrast. It says in verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And now we see him pleased exceedingly. He was displeased exceedingly because a whole giant culture of people was captured and brought to repentance. Now he is exceedingly happy because of this simple plant that God has given to him to give him a little bit of temporal relief from his physical anguish. So here is God's purpose. He's using this analogy, the God who loves his people. God had been exceedingly glad over Nineveh's repentance. Jonah's being exceedingly glad over the gourd. That's where the analogy begins. And the same God who, as it were, looked with pity upon this city and gave it the fruits of repentance is now coming to deal with his own prophet. And so through the gourd and through Jonah's joy, God is preparing Jonah to understand God's joy in Nineveh and to lead Jonah to that same joy, to enter into that same joy. Now here is Jonah is exceeding glad about the plant, but what does it say about his relationship to the Lord? Nothing. What does that mean? It means no thanksgiving to God. You know, he knows, he's a prophet, that gourd came from Jehovah. The Lord sent that gourd. You know, the relief that's over my head is a gift from the Lord. No consciousness of it, it would appear. No acknowledgement of it. No thanksgiving for it. So there's not a theocentric, a God-centered perspective. He is not living in the vein of God's praise and God's glory. So there's all of his focus is on the plant, with what seems to be no focus on the Lord himself. You think about how many illustrations do we have of this in Scripture? There's David, and he's preoccupied. He's committed grievous sins, and he continues for some time in that, preoccupied with what's going on in his life. And God comes along, sends his prophet Nathan. Nathan sets out this story. It hooks David emotionally so that he's aroused over what he hears. And then immediately, God turns the tables on David. And Nathan, as it were, lifts up his finger into the face of the king and says, "Thou art the man." And he's crushed. He's brought down. And the Lord is doing that here again. He's setting Jonah up. Jonah is emoting. Jonah is thinking. Jonah is becoming attached to this. And the Lord's going to spin the tables on him and say, in essence, "Thou art the man, Jonah," in order to bring him to his senses. Verse 7, "But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind," and so on. So do you see how in the text we have the Lord pushing himself forward? As we're reading, he's bringing himself to the forefront of the story. God sends the gourd. God sends the worm. God sends the east wind. It is God that is dealing with Jonah. God is the one who is at work. And so just like the Lord gave the gourd, the Lord kills the gourd. And so he sends this small, would have been unseen, undoubtedly, worm to the gourd, unseen by Jonah, goes up into the stalk of that gourd, begins eating it out from the inside out. And it withers. Dies. It's gone. And then the Lord sends a hot wind and starts blowing that hot wind upon Jonah. And he brings the sun with all of its intensity beating down upon Jonah's head. Sun and wind. The Lord is going after Jonah again. He's pursuing Jonah. Well, how will Jonah respond? How will Jonah respond? Well, that brings us to our third point. The legal heart is exposed. Here the Lord brings about his intended end in the lesson to Jonah. His legal heart is exposed. In verse 8, it says, "And he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' And God said to Jonah, 'Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?'" Jonah is so attached to the gourd that he couldn't bear it withering. He couldn't bear it withering. And he says, in essence, if you're going to kill the gourd, then please kill me. See how attached his life is to this gourd? I'm so attached to the gourd that if it's going to die, then I should die. I mean, it seems, you know, amazing to us. Doesn't it seem amazing to you? You're struck by the fact, how can a grown-up person, how can a grown, full-grown man, much less a prophet, who's supposed to have some measure of maturity, how can his life be so bound up in a weed? How is that possible? And yet, there it is. And here he is, his anguish and his anger, which was focused on Nineveh, is now directed to this gourd, dying. And, you know, one has to ask themselves, we have to ask ourselves, is putting ourselves in parallel circumstances, is there anything in which I am unreconciled to the will of God? Is there anything that I am unreconciled, in which I'm unreconciled to the will of God? to either in terms of his word requires me to believe and do, or in terms of his providence, what he is doing with me. In other words, when God asks something of me, or when the Lord takes something from me, do I respond with anger? And really, you know, the Lord's question to Jonah comes to us: doest thou well to be angry over the, and you replace gourd with whatever belongs in that blank in your life. Doest thou well to be angry with this thing? See, the Lord is coming at Jonah, and he's saying, trying to bring him, as it were, to his senses. You know, do we quench the Holy Spirit? We have God's purpose, and at times it's very unpopular with us. His purpose with me, with us, with you, can be met in a way that's very contrary to what we want. It can be very unpopular with us. And yet it's dear to him. And it's infinitely wise. And it's after the counsel of his own will. And thus it is perfect, and it is right, and it is to be praised. We're to bring ourselves under. Our will is to be conformed to his will. We're to be pleased with what he is pleased with. And so when God is dealing with us, even when it's in a way that's unpopular to us, really, our theology is tested. There's a reality check. We say one thing, blah, 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 about what we believe theologically, but then here's the reality of what we believe. How do we respond to God's sovereign disposal of our circumstances? So here is God, and he sends Jonah a lovely gift. He sends us a lovely gift, and Jonah and we at times become inordinately attached to that thing. And the purpose with the gourd was for God to kill it from the very beginning. His intention was to kill the plant. That's why he had it grow up. And then to teach Jonah something by its loss. And this is often the case with us as well, where the Lord will give us something with the intention of it drooping, of it withering away, in order to teach us something by its loss. And how wrong to desire God, to abandon the purposes that he has cherished for eternity in order to bring his will into subjection to our desires. You see how upside down, how backwards, how reversed, how perverted that notion really is. We're seeing a legal heart exposed here. The Lord is preparing Jonah to see that he has not himself grasped adequately his grace. So that brings us to the fourth point, and that is the God of free grace. And this is what comes out, the God of free grace. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? You see how the Lord argues with the argument that he's laying out with Jonah. If you are overjoyed by a weed, what about me, the God of grace, who is overjoyed by multitudes being brought to repentance? He says, this weed, this gourd, wasn't yours. It didn't belong to you. You did absolutely nothing. You didn't lift a finger to bring it into existence. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't care for it. You didn't fertilize it. You didn't prune it. You didn't have anything to do with it. And it grew up in one day. It was short-lived. It died in one day. And yet your whole soul is captured in undue affection by this stupid plant. Can you see, Jonah, the contrast between that and what God is doing with Nineveh? He says, doest thou well to be angry with the gourd? And he has the audacity to say what we sometimes think but wouldn't say. And that is, I do well to be angry, even unto death. He says what we sometimes are tempted to think and do think. I do have grounds to be angry, and I am chafing against your dealings with me, Lord. And I am willing to call your wisdom into account. And I am willing to challenge all that you are about. And I am declaring that you have not done what is right or good or just or righteous in your sovereign good pleasure. Jonah says, I do well to be angry. God turns around and says, in essence, no, Jonah, you have absolutely no right to be angry. You know, you have no lawful grounds upon which you could claim this gourd for yourself. But God says, in contrast, I do well to be merciful. I do well to be merciful. He's saying to Jonah, should I not spare immortal men? You care if a little plant withers. But look at the workmanship of my hands. Eternal souls who are brought into existence by God's hand, which are cultivated by God's hand, cared for by God's hand, clothed, fed, pitied. God deals with them in forbearance. And he says, I wasn't willing that they should perish. I determined, according to my good counsel, to bring them to repentance. And you have the audacity to challenge and to question that. See, Jonah, who ought to be a professional theologian, is himself being schooled in biblical theology. He's being taught who is God. He is a God of grace. He's a God of free grace. And Jonah is being brought, even through some difficult, painful lessons, to see God more clearly, to have a deeper comprehension of all that God is. This is our God. This is the God of the Bible. This is the living and true God, who determined with patience and long-suffering and mercy and grace to sovereignly bestow his favor upon a backward, rebellious, idolatrous people, and to give them the fruit, the blessing of repentance. So there's this analogy where God takes what he has done with Nineveh, and in order for Jonah to see it from God's perspective as he ought, he uses the parallel of this gourd. And he says, you've become attached to this gourd, and it withers, and you're angered, and you have no claims on it. I have been pleased to grant mercy to these people, whom I do have claims upon. And I rejoice in it, and you are erring, you are wrong to be angered by it. You ought to rejoice in it as well. We're left with a bit of a question here, because as you can readily see, you're reading along in Jonah chapter 4, and it's almost like it just drops off the page. You think, well, where to go? I mean, where's the rest of the story? What happened? We're left with a kind of an abrupt ending, and you think, where's the next page? Where's the next chapter? It doesn't tell us anything about what happened to Jonah. It doesn't tell us how he responded. It doesn't tell us what God went on to do with him. We're left with no further information. You know, what are we to make of this? What are we to make of God's dealings with Jonah? Well, one thing that we can see, and has application to us as well, is God may allow his people to fall into sin, but he will not allow them to stay in it. He may permit them to fall into sin, but he will not allow them to stay in sin. He delivers them. He pursues them. You see it through the first part of the book. God goes and recovers Jonah and brings him back. And then here he is going off again, and God is going and recovering Jonah, speaking to Jonah, schooling Jonah, teaching Jonah, rebuking Jonah, helping Jonah to see things from God's perspective. And because of that momentum, even though the story cuts off, I'm inclined, with I think most of the Reformed commentators, to think that the end result is undoubtedly the recovery of Jonah. The Lord speaking, exhorting, rebuking, teaching Jonah, all that he is doing here is good grounds to believe this is an indication that God is going to recover Jonah. So if we go to 1 Corinthians 13, we think, well, we should think the best. We should think well, if possible. Then that would lead us to think, well, we should think well of Jonah, and we'll and have good hopes that Jonah was recovered from his foolishness, from his stiff-necked, hard heart. Because of the momentum of the book and how we see God pursuing him, because God doesn't cut him off when he goes outside the city, but continues to teach him, we have good grounds to believe that the Lord is going to deliver him from this sin. But another thing that we're left with, I think one of the things that comes with profound impact upon us is this. Thankfully, God does not deal with us as we deal with others. Thankfully, God doesn't deal with us as we deal with others, or as even we would have God deal with others. The Lord couldn't have, but you can imagine what would it be like if God said, Jonah, I'm going to be to you like you are to Nineveh. But not only does he doesn't do that, and he doesn't do that in a twofold way. One, he not only teaches Jonah about free grace and his own erring legal spirit and brings him to see what he ought to see. Not only does he teach him that through the illustration with the gourd and through these words of exhortation, he also exhibits it. God is showing it in his dealings with Jonah. God is being a God of free grace to Jonah. God is showing gracious patience, tender forbearance with Jonah. So the message and God's manner in dealing with Jonah are complementary. Thank God he does not deal with us as we deal with others. Most of us are left asking, what about Jonah? I'm inclined to think, though we can't say authoritatively from the scriptures, I'm inclined to think Jonah was subdued. That just like we, so often going off one direction or the other, and in living out the gospel and in understanding the dominant role of God's free grace in dealings with us, just as we are often going off the path one way or another, and yet the Lord brings us back and humbles us and sets us back on our feet, I'm inclined to think that pattern, which is so common in dealing with his people, is manifest here with Jonah as well. So we see a legal spirit, a legal heart that is being unveiled. God doesn't deal in superficial ways with Jonah. He strips away all of the layers, and he takes Jonah right down to the core and says, Jonah, I want you up close and personal to look into the face of your own heart. Here it is, the stench of a legal spirit. Do you see who you have become and how you are responding? And do you see the great distance between that and all that God is, and all that God does in recreating his people after his own character, after his own image, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, may the Lord help us as we reflect upon that ourselves, chasing out where a legal spirit is found and where our own hearts need to be more fully mastered by his free grace. Let's stand together for prayer. Gracious Lord and our God, You are a God of grace. We are gathered this afternoon largely because of our love for this free, sovereign grace and all of the liberating power in which those truths have been brought home to us, various points in our spiritual growth. And yet we continue, the most godly, the most devoted, even in their best duties, their most holy exercises, at times still find something of a legal spirit creeping in, springing up. Give us grace, O Lord, to trace down to the roots this foul imposter within us, and bring our hearts to be more powerfully subdued by your free grace to us and to those whom you pour it out upon according to your own good pleasure. We thank you, O Lord, for dealing with us patiently. We pray that you would have your way and that you would complete that good work which you have begun in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.